Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. This is Scott Durfee, as always, joined by David Durfee.
So great to be with you, Scott.
Well, so good to be with you. How are you? Things good?
I'm good. Thankful for the subject we're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. Do you want to talk about your mission call at all yet? Or
I wish.
So you're saying we're doing a couple more episodes at least.
Oh, man.
Yeah, I know. I get that question from friends all the time. So, when's Dave going? We don't want the podcast to end. So,
maybe
it's their fault. Maybe they're praying that you're
maybe it's holding this holding me back. But whatever. we want to go sooner the better. At least we think. But the Lord's timing, you know, it's all in the Lord's timing.
Of course. Yeah.
Grateful that we were able to take care of some things before we go. And
yeah.
Seems like we have more things to take care of.
Well, that's
where we go.
That's life. Speaking of life, this last week we finished up version number 3 of this, what is going to definitely be a 4 at least episode series of Why Do I Choose to Believe? Great concepts and so forth that we've been discussing over the last several weeks around that. Dave's had some experiences.
Why I Choose to Believe and Stay.
And stay.
A lot of people have believed and they don't stay.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So, you know, really, I've got 3 major points why I believe and stay, Scott. I mean, it's evidences and witnesses, and then I have several subpoints under that, and we've talked about some of those. That's been the last podcast that we've done. Then I have personal experience, the reason I believe and stay, several subpoints under that, and then I've got the knowledge of and relationship with the Godhead as the third point, third major reason, Roman numeral number 3, why I believe and stay. And then I just have kind of a fourth point, which is true points of doctrine. So those are kind of the, each one has lots of subpoints, but that's kind of the basic outline. The 4 reasons why I stay is because of evidences and witnesses, personal experience, my relationship with the Godhead, and true points of doctrine.
Yeah. Well,
and those all overlap. Sorry. Those all overlap.
Yeah, they overlap. And we've spent a substantial amount of time on that first Roman numeral 1, as you put it, evidences and witnesses. Last episode, we talked a lot about Scripture and the words of prophets. Specifically, I think we got into a lot of the Book of Mormon Scripture and Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price, and we even talked about some of the proclamations, and how those, though maybe not canonized to Scripture, how they choose to see those, they're still witnesses, right? Yeah,
evidence and witnesses, and we didn't even really talk about the Doctrine and Covenants being evidence and witness of eternal marriage, which is a complete, unique, special belief of the. Of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Restored Gospel is nobody else, no other church that I believe, that I know about believes in eternal marriage. No other church that I know about, no other religion believes that families can be together forever. I just think that's one of the great points of doctrine that's been restored through the Doctrine and Covenants. So, you know, temples and eternal marriages, we didn't even talk about those last time. We didn't even talk about the Book of Moses and the writings of Enoch. I mean, here we have 180 verses on the words of Enoch, the prophet, something like that. We have like one verse in the Old Testament on Enoch and the city of Enoch, and in the book of Moses of the Pearl of Great Price, which is part of the Joseph Smith translation, we have a couple chapters on Enoch and the city of Enoch, and Scott, that is so precious, and that's evidence and witnesses to me that, again, only because the Holy Ghost bears witness of them that they're true, they become additional witnesses and evidence of the truthfulness of the restoration. So anyway, we didn't give a real comprehensive as we could have been on some of the evidences and witnesses, but in kind of an outline form, we've covered that. So maybe let's move into maybe some personal experience. One of the reasons I choose to believe and stay is because of personal experience. Personal experiences that I've had that are spiritual, miracles that I've witnessed, and the joy and peace and love and all the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that I have enjoyed throughout my life growing up in a home that believed and practiced the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, Scott, I've been so blessed to live up, to be raised up into a home where I saw the gospel of Jesus Christ in action, you know. And I know there's other great people and there's other righteous individuals of all churches and all religion, but I tasted the fruit of the gospel in my home. I saw the evidence of the witnesses of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my home. I grew up immersed in it. And it's sometimes harder to, I think, fully appreciate it until you lose it. And it's kind of like taking a fish out of water. When you lose it, all of a sudden you really can see it. But I never really had to lose it or have it taken from me. I had a pretty idyllic childhood, and I'm really thankful for that. And my heart really goes out to others whose families, parents, or maybe members of the church who maybe didn't see all that, who didn't see all the fruits of the gospel, or who had real abuse or challenges in their families, who supposedly, you know, were members of the church and believed in the gospel. And my heart really goes out to those folks. But I was, from pretty early on, Scott, I was having spiritual experiences. Now, I maybe didn't recognize them always that way, but in our family home evenings, both in our immediate family, but I was the youngest in the family, so by the time it was really important to me, you came along when I was like 8 years old. And all my nieces and nephews, and we'd have those kind of extended family home evenings, and oftentimes those would go into testimony meetings, and we would hear my dad, your granddad, my mom, your grandma, and my brothers and sisters bear testimony to see all my brothers and sisters before me get married in the temple. I was really blessed to be brought up in that kind of an environment. But get beyond that, leave home, go out on your own. Scott, that won't necessarily be enough for anybody to be able to endure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I had to get my own testimony. I had to get my own witness of the truth. And I did. And I think the first experience really personally was when I went to the mountain where we would hunt, you know, and had that experience, which I think I maybe have shared on a previous podcast about praying,
but it's worth sharing.
Crying out to God
down
near the Parker Mountains in southern central Utah, and crying out and hearing a voice and having my prayers answered. And I knew God knew me, I knew he was aware of me, and I knew that he had heard and answered my prayer after some fasting 2 or 3 days and being on the mountain. And went on my mission knowing that God was aware of me and that he was in control and that I was where I was supposed to be. And then on my mission, having many personal experiences, Scott, seeing miracles, priesthood miracles on my mission, first time in my lifetime where I ever using the priesthood. In fact, this is interesting. I have a golfing buddy from Fresno, California, and he went home to his sister's this past few months to visit her for the holidays. He went back to Fresno, his hometown, and he walks in, and there's Con and Karen Bitters. And he said, "Oh, you know Dave Durfee?" And they said, "Yeah, oh, yeah, Elder Durf, yeah, yeah, we know him." And this is a couple that I had seen baptized and had helped to teach, and he got another, they were school teachers, both of them, and he got another school teacher interested, and we were teaching her, 23-year-old young woman, and Susan, and she committed to be baptized, and Con couldn't move his arm the night before he was to baptize her, his right arm. He couldn't raise it. He was in terrible pain, and Karen calls me up. This is back in 1974, Scott, and so 51 years ago, and he calls me up and says, "You know, I can't move my arm. Would you give me a blessing?" Actually, Karen called me, his wife. "Would you give Con a blessing?" So they come over, and I give him a nice blessing, and they leave, and it's about 9, 10 o'clock when they leave. 2 a.m., she calls me back, and I can hear him actually groaning in the background.
Oh, no.
And she says, "It's worse."
Oh, no.
"His arm is, it's not better, it's worse. Would you be willing to give him another blessing?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, of course." And I didn't know what else to say. But I knew I had about 20 minutes, and I hurried and got dressed. And I went in to our little room where there was a sofa, and I knelt down and I cried out to God like I'd never prayed before and said, "Please, Heavenly Father, these are new converts in the church. Please, they have such great faith. Please, help me to say what thou would say if thou wert here." That was my prayer. Anyway, they came and we laid our hands upon their head, and first time in my life, not the only time in my life, Scott, but the first time in my life where I said, "I command in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power and authority of the Holy Priesthood, I command that your arm be healed." A 20-year-old missionary. And when the blessing ended, he said, "So when you said, 'I command your arm to be healed,' I felt something pop in my arm." He was still somewhat in pain, and they left. And next morning, 9 o'clock, we met him at church. He had no more pain in his arm. His arm was completely numb, he said. Raised it to the square, his right arm to the square, and baptized Susan Passy, and Susan, that's her married name now. Susan Eifler. Then he went to the doctor, and because he was worried about it, because it was numb. And they took an X-ray, and they said, "Oh, you've had bursitis. You had an acute case of bursitis. And usually we would just go in and pop that sack of fluid, but yours has popped, and the fluid running into your arm has pinched the nerve, and that's why your arm's numb. They'll go away in the next 24 hours," which it did. Scott, you know, that was not a psychological thing. That wasn't a psychological miracle. That wasn't a, I knew by, again, the Holy Ghost that I could say that, and God would honor that, and that was an immediate answer and miracle. And I knew the priesthood power was real. The Bitters knew the priesthood power was real. Then now here, 51 years later today, I think they were in their late 20s when we taught them and baptized them. And now here they are in their late 70s, and they're still so faithful, so active, and been such great members of the church after all these years. But we experienced that miracle together, and there's been other priesthood miracles and miracles in my life that I know we don't have a monopoly on miracles. You know, other religions, other churches, certainly through faith in Jesus Christ, certainly through the power of the Spirit, God can heal and bless whoever he wants, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Christian, whoever he wants. I know that he answers their prayers, and I know that he can heal and bless others, not of our faith.
Yeah.
But I've experienced it in my personal life, and I know the priesthood has been restored in these last days. I know the priesthood is real, the authority and power of it. And it's one of the real cornerstones, foundation stones of my testimony, Scott. I know you've had some experiences.
Yeah, you know,
personal experiences.
I'm listening to you, and I'm reminiscing. You know, I'm going back, and I'm remembering those football games in the backyard that were followed by family night.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. I'd get you and Mark beating up on each other.
Yeah. Carl and Craig and Stephen, right, and John and Paul. And
so fun.
Yeah, and everybody else. Yeah, you used to instigate a lot of that. Got me in a lot of trouble.
I was trying to toughen you up.
Well, you didn't do a very good job.
Yeah, I did.
but you know, so I'm listening to you share all that, and my experience was the same. My response to the experience was a lot different though than yours was, and that's interesting. You know, I haven't tried to, and I don't see a lot of fruit in really analyzing why I chose not to see things the way others saw them. I did see them, and I did feel them, and those testimony-building experiences still lay foundation to the most important things in my life, for sure. There's mm-hmm. no question. I remember those. I also remember experiences on Parker Mountain, that not alone. Well, that's not true. I had a couple alone where I would wander away from the deer camp, sure, et cetera, sure. But I remember learning from what I idolized. For whatever reason, growing up, I look at men, mostly men, mm-hmm. and think, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. And there's some characteristics and attributes that most of these men had. Most of these men were tough.
Yeah, they were men's men.
They were real tough guys, you yeah. know. They were yeah. and you know, and when I'm referring to this, I'm also referring to men in my mom's side of the family, my Grandpa Fagan specifically, just an absolute hard cowboy kind of guy,
you yeah. know,
and I looked to that, and I saw that as, I want to be like that one day. Mm-hmm. I wasn't like that inside, you know. I was a wimpy little kid inside most of the time during those times. But as I was growing, I didn't respond to those experiences that we had, David, shared together and individually. I didn't respond to them the same way you did, and I've wondered why. Again, it doesn't matter at this point, but I wandered, you know. And in my wandering, I didn't wander. It was wandering, not wondering, mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. know. It was an outright rebellion. Mm-hmm. And for whatever reason, I can relate to maybe Laman and Lemuel a little bit on that level. And I'm not trying to be funny. There's just a rebellious streak that I for whatever reason, experienced. But that rebellious streak, Dave, for me, ended up being the impetus to my sure knowledge, or as sure knowledge as I can come to at this point in my life, because what that did for me was that ripped out all of the comforts that would be afforded a young man by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It ripped away a lot of the direction that would have come and so forth. I still made decisions and I still made choices to act appropriately and do certain things right, like go on a mission. And I didn't go on my mission to make everybody else happy. I went on my mission because I had a testimony. And at that point in my life, I was ready to be done with everything in my life that had been rebellion up until that point in my life. And I really was. I really, really was. I went on my mission, had a great mission, had some of the same experiences that you just shared in healings and teachings and all of that, and had witness to myself. Came home off my mission, and what I had not realized that there was a part of the fall of Adam and Eve that was affecting me, and that my body had become addicted to chemical and other things that would pull me away from the spirit, which it did. And so I wasn't home very long, and I started drinking again. And I didn't realize it until much later. I was drinking again to numb some of the inadequacies and bad feelings and so forth that I was listening to the voice of the accuser, Satan, in my life, who wanted me to believe that I wasn't worth much. And so what did it matter anyway? Well, then there comes a point in your life, you know, I have four children. I've gone through a divorce or two, and a lot of other things, you know, that it was just like, okay, I can't, I no longer can. And there, and you know, we read about, for example, we read about in the Book of Mormon specifically, Alma the Younger and others who have these experiences where there's an absolute crying out, where there's I've done everything I can, and I just can't get my life right again. Or maybe it never was at that point, but I just can't get my life right again. So it was in acknowledging and recognizing that I had zero power. My life had become absolutely unmanageable because I had given up my ability to make decisions and choices around free agency types of things. I was subject to the devil. I was subject to my addiction. I was subject to my alcoholism. Until, and this is, my testimony and my relationship with the Godhead was foundation. The foundation of that was built in those experiences that you shared. Mm-hmm. But it was fortified and made whole by my experiences that I later got. And you're right, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not have a corner. We're not the only way to get the Spirit in our lives and to have those kinds of healings. We're the only way for it to be completed, but we aren't the only way for them to begin. And they began to happen as I began to turn my will and my life over to a God that maybe I just changed the way I viewed him a little bit. Say, mm-hmm. Prior to that, I had, for whatever reason, decided that God was mad at me. Why wouldn't he be? When I made a mistake, and I love my dad, and I get mad at my kids too when they make mistakes, but when I got in trouble, my dad got mad at me.
Yeah.
And punishment often ensued, as it should. It's not a criticism on my dad. Punishment often ensued. And so I saw God as being like my dad. Mm-hmm. And being that way, mm-hmm. You know, he was mad at me. And there was sure going to be punishment. Well, if there's going to be punishment, then maybe it's more convenient if I can deny it. Maybe it's more convenient if I can run from it and all that other stuff. When the running and denying runs out, all you're left with is you and your raw reality. Mm-hmm. And in that raw reality, there was a lot of scar tissue, an awful lot of scar tissue. But that scar tissue could only be healed by God, by Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. And I came to realize that it was through His Son, Jesus Christ, administered to me by the administration of His atonement and the blessings from it, by the Holy Ghost. But that's my experience, you know. And my experiences today still point back to that experience. Mm-hmm. My experience, the reason I have a intimate, deep relationship with my Heavenly Father, and it's becoming deeper every day. I'm constantly working on it. I'm not there. But the reason I believe that it's that way is because I needed it so badly. Mm-hmm. And I recognize, we all do, but I, for whatever reason, I was afforded the gift to know that, I call it the gift of desperation, to know that without God, I of myself am literally less than nothing, less than zero. So, you know, my experience was spawned out of necessity. I believe, you know, I think it is for all of us, but that's the way I see it. It doesn't make me special. Doesn't make me better. In fact, there's a lot of challenges that I'm still working through that I still face because of wreckage of my past. Right. But by the grace of a loving God, my experience has been that by the merits of Christ, all of that is made okay.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we talk about spiritual experiences, that's a ton of different little spiritual experiences all wrapped into that experience.
Well,
right?
Whether you're a fish in the water, whether you're a fish out of the water, both fish have to come to not just a testimony, but I think we talked about this a few podcasts ago, the difference between testimony and conversion. Both fish have to be converted. Both have to know that they're fallen, that they're lost, that they can merit nothing of themselves, as the Book of Mormon teaches, and they have to receive a forgiveness of sin and be born again. That's more than just knowing that it's true. They have to be transformed. They have to be changed. They have to know. I had to know, as much as you had to know and learn for yourself, that it's not about conforming. It's not about performing. It's about Christ transforming us.
I love the way you put that.
And that's what we both had to come to know. So whether you're fish in the water and you never rebel and you grow up in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you never really leave the path, or you're a fish out of the water and you feel like you maybe never really got your feet planted on the path and you were off and you were running across back and forth the path throughout your life, that doesn't matter. What matters is that you got to the tree.
Yeah.
You got to the tree of life and you partook. And you partook of the love of God and the atonement of Jesus Christ, and you were transformed. And you fell down. You weren't those who were the clingers who partook of the fruit, and then you saw the great and spacious building. But rather, you partook of the fruit of love and forgiveness and grace of God, and you fell down on your knees in gratitude. Scott, that's being converted to the Lord, and that's much deeper and more important, really, than having a testimony of the church. And there's lots of people, I think, that only get to the testimony of the church, and they're the ones who see the great and spacious building, and they leave.
Yeah.
They maybe taste of the fruit just a little bit, but they see the great and spacious building, and then they're jumping over the water to get there. But if you have been converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the Lord, you will fall down. And you will stay. You will choose to not just believe, but you will choose to stay. And we led very different lives, but we got to the same point. Yeah. That's what's important.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It's about the conversion and the transformation of your life that matters.
And so I'm just going to say this, because there's probably those who listen. In fact, I know there is those who listen that have been down a similar path that maybe I've been down. Today, Dave, the challenge, there's still challenges. And one of the main challenges today is I've even had this experience just sitting here in the last couple of minutes as I was listening to you. You know, there's a little tinge of guilt inside of me saying, man, Scott, you sure screwed up. You know, you should have, you should have, could have, would have. And all, again, whisperings of the adversary, right? The accuser accusing me.
Yeah, and our own insecurities and fears and all that, Scott.
But the bottom line is this: you're every bit as dependent on the mercies, graces, and love of Jesus Christ as I am.
And no less.
And no less. That's the important thing that we all, when we start drawing comparisons, and we do that. I mean, I think it's just a natural thing that humans, and maybe some of us are more susceptible to this than others, but we do start comparing ourselves. And by comparison, I see, oh man, I should have done better. But then I realize, don't compare me. I need to compare him. Compare him to what? Compare him to my problems. My problems are swallowed up.
Yeah. Yeah. So
anyway, yeah, that's my experience, and Dave, that is exactly why I stay, because there's no human or other power that could have relieved my alcoholism. There was only one. Yep. That one is God.
Yeah, absolutely. And Galatians 5:22,
yeah,
I think is such a sweet description of the fruits of the Spirit, Scott, which I think so many people in this world do not understand, or they're not able to quite to capture in their life. You know, the gifts of joy and peace and love that we feel because of the conversion and our redemption in Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Again, I know we don't have a corner on the market or a monopoly in that either, but wow, Scott, we are so blessed to be able to have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives us a little deeper joy, I believe, a little firmer peace, and a little more love and charity in our lives because of the confidence and the assurance and the level of hope that is in our life because of ordinances and covenants and our relationship and our understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him, and the who God is and who Jesus Christ is and their relationship to each other. I mean, just our beliefs in the Holy Trinity, Scott, makes things just so much more clear in my mind about their relationship with each other and how I'm a joint heir through ordinances and covenants with Jesus Christ to the Father, and how, with the help of the Holy Ghost and through Jesus Christ and His atonement, I can enter into the presence of the Father. That's just all so clear in the Holy Temple and the ordinances that we participate in, right? And all of that strengthens our relationship with Him, which really leads us into the... And you know, Scott, I just want to say something about the commandments, too. I think the commandments themselves are evidence and witnesses, as well as personal reasons why I stay active in the church. The protection and blessings of keeping the commandments, right? Word of wisdom, the law of chastity, commandments, tithing, the blessings and promises and miracles of paying tithing. Keeping the Sabbath day holy. These commandments that God has given us, which we are encouraged to obey, for those who stay active in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are God's way of not only protecting us, but of elevating us and blessing us and helping us to qualify for His presence and the presence of the Holy Ghost in our life.
Right.
I'm really grateful for them, and I see the commandments. And some of them, the restored commandments of the restored church, of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, as some of the evidences of the truthfulness of the restoration.
Well, and definitely, I see the commandments and all of the law of God as an expression of God's love for us. You said it. It keeps us safe, you know, and all that.
Evidence of His love.
But it's definitely an evidence, outright evidence of His love for us.
Yeah. Well, that's all of that personal experience, personal life, is all part of the reason why I choose to believe, why I choose to stay. And I hope people are trying to have personal experiences daily, weekly, monthly.
Well, there's ways to do that, you know.
And remember them, journal them.
Right.
Be grateful for them, see God's hand in
their
life.
Share them when it's appropriate with those that you love, that love you, that may be struggling to understand these principles themselves, given the right circumstances, etc. One of those, too, Dave, and we touched on this, is prayer. But that's one that if daily You know, and even more. I mean, you know, we're commanded to pray always.
Yeah.
In our fields, in our closets, in our in public, by ourselves, in private, and all of that. You know, that relationship that it's a really a miraculous relationship that we're given as we engage in that prayer. I mentioned earlier, I had a contorted view of my relationship with God, or rather God's relationship with me. That didn't change until I started talking to God again. Right?
Right.
And I needed to know not what I was left with my thoughts and the silent whisperings of the adversary. That didn't help me. What helped me was having those conversations and those pouring out my hearts and even those expressions of frustration and I don't understand it and maybe you can help me or, you know, those kinds of things. And but we can do that daily.
Well, it's not just talking to him. It was the fact that you knew he was listening. And it's the connecting to him.
Yeah,
it's the connecting with him that has such power in our lives. So yeah, that's good, Scott. The power of prayer, such an important part of the reason why I choose to believe and stay. Roman numeral number 3, Scott, is about our relationship with God, and we've already touched on some of these things. But it seemed to me to be kind of a separate third point. And it's based on really the scripture in John 17:3, then this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know, at the very heart of this, Scott, it's the prophet Joseph Smith said, man cannot begin to comprehend themselves until they comprehend God. I have found that to really be true throughout my life, that my personal identity and who I am is very much bound to my understanding of who God is. And because I know who God is as my loving Heavenly Father, the Father of my spirit, and that I'm his son, man, Scott, that makes such a difference in my worship and in my where I'm at in relationship to him and to everyone else, because I know of where I stand with him. I don't know if other people have this experience when they pray, but of course when I pray, one of the things I try with all my heart to express my gratitude for, thank him for, is his only begotten in the flesh, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son in the flesh, his firstborn son in the spirit, in the premortal existence. And I try to thank him for that. And then I thank him that I'm his son too. I you know, without taking anything away from Jesus Christ and who my Savior and Redeemer is, often in my prayer I say, and Father, I'm grateful that I'm your son too. And help me to be a better son. Help me to be a more faithful, loyal, serviceable son. You know, I say that often in my prayers. Because I think about that relationship. So because through the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, I can begin to comprehend God, I begin to comprehend myself. And it makes all the difference in my identity. And identity, right? We started this whole podcast 3 years ago based on identity is everything. Identity determines your eternity. Identity. Honestly, Scott, we wouldn't even know who we are or would not believe who we are if it wasn't for the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think there's a lot of people who leave, who believe that, and they leave. And I think, wow, their whole identity is at stake. And not just their membership in the church, forget that. But their whole identity is at stake and in danger if they don't believe in the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the truths and understanding and wisdom that they're leaving behind in terms of who they are and who God is. So that's a big one. And not only who I am, but whose I am, and the fact of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that his blood purchased us, and that he died for us, I owe him, my reconciliation, my debt is to him because of his atoning sacrifice and suffering, and that I can be a joint heir with him. Scott, Paul teaches that in the Bible, but nobody else seems to really understand what that means, that we are sons of God. I mean, this is in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, and or sons of God, children of God, heirs, and if heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I know what that means because of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, when so many others don't have a complete understanding of that. So that's just one of the points under knowledge in our relationship with the Godhead. Another one is understanding the plan of redemption and the atonement and the what went into the atonement. Why did I need an atonement? Why did I need a redeemer? The doctrine of the fall, Scott. I mean, most religions, most churches believe the fall was evil. It was bad. It was
a big mistake.
What, Adam and Eve really blew it for us. Well, we have a complete different understanding of the fall and the need for a redeemer and the plan of redemption because we understand the fall because of the Book of Mormon and the truths restored in the Book of Mormon. So that has such a profound effect in my relationship with my Heavenly Father and understanding who I am as a human, as a fallen being, and that was all part of God's plan. And when I sin, he knew I would sin. That's why we have a Redeemer. Justice, mercy, and how those two laws interact with each other. Everything about the plan of redemption.
Yeah.
It just really affects our relationship.
That was the part of my experience that I think that I was trying to say. I think you just pointed that out. It really is. It's about that relationship with deity.
Yeah.
God wasn't mad at Adam and Eve. It was part of the plan.
Right.
You know, if that's part of the plan, then my fallenness must also be. Now, I'm not excusing it, and there were definite mistakes that shouldn't have happened, but my fallenness may also, maybe then also be part of the plan, if at least the redemption from my fallenness is part of the plan.
Nothing because of the atonement of Jesus Christ can be permanently lost.
Right.
As bad as mortality can be, and as bad as man can be, and as bad as our choices and decisions and sins may be, Scott, doesn't go beyond the love of God and the power and mercy and grace of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And what does that teach us about the character, attributes, and perfections of God and his plan? Anyway. So knowing who we are, the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, we talk a lot about our relationship with the Father and the Son, but there's only one place in all the scriptures where it says you can have a constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, Scott, and that's in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 121.
Verse 46, I'm going to read it. The Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion, and thy scepter an unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth. And thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow unto thee forever and ever.
Okay, that is so full of doctrine. That verse is so loaded.
Incredible.
And that's in the Doctrine and Covenants. That it was a revelation to the prophet Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail.
One verse.
One verse. The only place where you can, where the doctrine is taught that the Holy Ghost is our constant companion. I take that pretty literally, Scott. I believe that everyone is entitled to the power of the Holy Ghost, and from time to time, the Holy Ghost can teach individuals truth. He can warn them. He can give anyone in this world revelation that the Father wants to communicate with, or use the Holy Ghost as a agent of change and love, whatever. But we believe that we are able to have the Holy Ghost as a constant companion. Scott, there is no, besides our agency, there, and besides the gift of Jesus Christ and his atonement, there is no other gift that God has given us in this life greater than the gift of the Holy Ghost as our constant companion. Now, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm never perfect or sinless or ever completely, fully worthy of that gift. But, Scott, I really believe he's with me almost all the time, unless I just don't even want him with me. And I know there's people like that, and I've been like that in my life. He hasn't been with me for all the time. I know that I rebel too. And then I sin, and when I do, I know that the Holy Spirit cannot, man cannot keep God and the Spirit in his life when they sin. But when I repent, I know that he can be my constant companion. And then because of him in that verse, it says that because of the gift of the Holy Ghost working upon us, I think the Holy Ghost can change us. He is the power and agent of change, and that it is through him that we can eternally progress. What do you see in that verse in terms of the doctrine of eternal progression?
It says, and thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion.
Dominions. We have dominions, kingdoms, thrones, principalities, powers.
And without compulsory means, it shall flow unto thee forever.
Well, I think forced or manipulated.
I think that's as big a miracle as any of it.
Yeah, it just flows forever.
Just without compulsion. Yeah. As long as, right, we have that unchanging righteous scepter of righteousness and truth, thy dominion shall be an everlasting, never-ending dominion. And without compulsory means, without compulsion, it will flow unto thee forever and ever.
Yeah, it's amazing. The eternity of man and the eternal relationship, right, with a member of the Godhead. I mean, he's a member of the Godhead, and we can have him as a constant companion. That's why I believe in stay.
Yeah. That alone's enough, right?
Why would I go and leave that?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Anyway. So, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, so many blessings, so many gifts. It deepens, it strengthens, it expands my reverence for God and how I worship him in the name of Jesus Christ, kind of understanding that relationship. I worship the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Jacob actually says that in Jacob chapter 2. Now, of course I worship Jesus Christ. Of course I worship in the name of Jesus Christ, and I worship the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But I also understand that there's a hierarchy there. I understand that. And I know Jesus taught that we pray to the Father,
right,
in the name of the Son. And I understand that relationship. I don't pray to Jesus. I don't pray to the Holy Ghost. I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ as prompted and directed by the Holy Spirit. Words are given to me by the Spirit what I should pray for. I understand that relationship, Scott, and it makes my prayers more effective. It makes my relationship more clear in my mind. Anyway, all of that's part of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. And then to enjoy the confidence because of that relationship we have with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, because of knowing that we've entered into covenants with Him, with them, to know my standing before God as a joint heir with Christ. Honestly, that brings just so much peace and purpose and joy in my life, Scott, that's why I choose to believe and stay. And finally, the last point I have under my relationship is that we understand a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We understand not just the plan of redemption, the plan of mercy, but we understand something about the plan and the timing, the overall picture of God and the salvation of this earth and all the people that live on this earth, which leads me to look forward to, with eager anticipation, to watch for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the winding up of these events. I really look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't dread it. I'm not afraid of it. I pray for it. like John says, I think it's so awesome, kind of cute how John ends his gospel, you know, praying for the second coming, praying for Jesus to come again. And he says, "And come quickly." I love that. That's how I feel. Oh, please, Jesus, come quickly. And we've been commanded to watch for the second coming, and we've been given the signs to watch for. Now, I know they're in the Bible. They're also in the Book of Mormon, and there's even additional signs that the Bible and the Book of Mormon don't contain in the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price in the Book of Moses. Anyway, and we have a whole chapter in the Pearl of Great Price on Matthew 24, which is all about the events preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we have section 45, which talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we know that because of the revelations and the restoration, that we are the children of light, and that He should not come to us as a thief in the night. But we will know when He's coming. We'll participate in those events at Adamondium. I just really, that's a big part of why I choose to believe and stay, is because of the events preceding and the events of and the events following the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal, Scott.
Yeah.
It's going to make Christmas look pretty insignificant when we start celebrating the second coming of Jesus Christ and when He comes, whatever day that might be. But I know it's through the restoration and that we can be prepared for that. So those are all reasons why I believe and stay.
I love that you have these in kind of an order, you know, evidences and witnesses, personal experiences. And then I love that how you've kind of held this one back for the end, knowledge of and relationship with the Godhead. I don't know if you could.
Probably the most precious one.
I think the other two make it so that one can happen.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I see this also. We talk about faith being a helix. I see this also as being a helix, Dave.
Yeah.
I see that as my knowledge and my relationship. My relationship with the Godhead is the most important. The absolute most important activity, endeavor, I shouldn't even call it an activity, but endeavor that I can be involved in, period. Personal experiences, evidences, and witnesses lend to that.
Yeah.
But those personal experiences and evidences and witnesses become even more pronounced, even more obvious to me, depending on the depth of my relationship and knowledge with Godhead.
Without a relationship, all those personal experience evidences and witnesses would be really worthless.
Don't really matter. That's right. So, you know,
one needful thing.
What exactly. That's it. There's one needful thing.
One needful thing.
And that third point encapsulates that. one needful thing from Job chapter 10.
Knowing their characters, their attributes, their perfections, being able to have faith in them and a relationship with them. Oh, Scott, that's really, that's everything. That's the bottom line, you know. And when everybody starts to leave Jesus, you know, in John chapter 6, because he's taught some hard doctrine and they can't quite understand it and wrap their mind around it or believe in him, and he asks his disciples, are you also going to leave?
Yeah. And they said.
And Peter says, hey, where else would we go, Lord?
Right.
Nobody else has the words of eternal life or life with God.
So
nobody else can teach us about life with God.
Peter makes that observation, and that's an important observation. This is the same Peter that when Jesus said to him, whom say men that I am?
Yeah.
And Peter said, well, they say you're this guy or that guy or this
John
or that. And then Jesus says, yeah, but Peter, who do you say that I am?
Right.
And he says, thou art the living...
The Christ,
the Son of the living God.
Right.
And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven revealed that to Peter, and he will to us again through the third member of the Godhead, the power and gift and our constant companionship of the Holy Ghost.
Yep. Amen. And that's what it's all about.
That's what it's all about.
That's why I choose to believe, and that's why I choose to stay.
And I really feel like I can't afford not to choose to believe at this point in my life. The cost has been too great.
Yeah. the eternal relationship, Scott, that we can have, the eternal progression that we believe in.
Yeah.
The idea, we haven't even talked about this, which I think is so sacred, but I know evangelicals and antis love to criticize us for the idea, which I believe was taught by early Christian fathers, that we can become like God.
Yeah.
That I know only through the atonement of Jesus Christ is that possible. I know only through his gifts and only through his power that's possible. But that any father, really loving father, again, it comes back to knowing God.
And it comes back to a relationship with that loving
and
God.
And knowing him and having a relationship with him, that he wants us to become like him.
Heirs.
Nobody else believes that, Scott.
Joined heirs with Christ.
Nobody else believes that. And I find that to be so humbling, so motivating, so hopeful. So graceful, merciful, words can't describe it. I choose to believe and I choose to stay, and I know I have a lot of work to do.
Yeah, me too.
I have a lot of work to do. One last thing. I know we got to wind this up, but the fourth Roman numeral point is true points of doctrine, Scott. And we've touched on almost all of these. Eternal progression, salvation of children. I think that's one of the most precious points of doctrine of the restoration, is that we know where babies go when they die. When I'm sealing children to families, to couples, to parents in the temple, and I see on a ordinance card that this child did not need to be baptized, didn't need initiatory endowment or any temple work, all they need to do is be sealed to their parents, I always think about this point of doctrine. That we know where babies go. And because of my, again, personal experience in burying some babies that my wife had in stillborn, that were stillborn, and I know there's no official doctrine on stillborns, but I know that I'm going to raise three sons in the millennium, and I know that babies who die before the age of 8 are unaccountable, and I know they go to heaven. And I know they go to the celestial kingdom unconditionally. No one else teaches that, Scott. No one else understands what happens to babies. That point of doctrine alone helps me to believe in the God I believe in, the loving, merciful God I believe in. Nobody believes that in a God of more mercy and grace than we do, Scott, who has saved about 50% of their children in the celestial kingdom, because 200 years ago, 50% of children never made it to the age of 8.
200 years ago and prior.
Right, all the way back to Adam.
Exactly.
They never made it to 8 years old. How many of God's children are in the celestial kingdom? This point of doctrine alone helps me in my relationship with God to know who he is, and to know how fair life will be because of the atonement of Jesus Christ that makes all of these blessings possible, that we can actually be with our children and our families together forever. Well, Scott, all of these points of doctrine, which are only the result of the restoration of the fullness of the gospel in these latter days through the prophet Joseph Smith and the revelations given through him and living prophets, is why I choose to believe and why I choose to stay. You know, who else, where else am I going to go and receive the words?
Words of eternal life.
Of eternal life. That's or right. Life with God.
Well, and I pray that each of us will seek, as Peter did, to receive that spiritual witness that he is the Son of the living God. That because of his sacrifice, because of God's great love for us and the gift of his Son and the gift of the Holy Ghost that God has given us, that demonstration of love binds me to him, not just through the sealing covenant, but through my love and commitment because he loved me first. I'm grateful to know that today.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.